The last few weeks, last several weeks actually, we've been spending some time looking at the life of Joseph. We spent a good deal of time last Sunday in Genesis chapter 41, and I suppose that's kind of where we're jumping off from this morning. Just a quick rehearsal. Last week, we saw Joseph coming up out of the prison, being brought up out of prison to interpret the dreams that Pharaoh had. Pharaoh had two dreams, and Joseph, he's already been interpreting dreams. The Lord has given him that gift, and a few people knew it, and one person in particular forgot it, but now he's out of prison, and he's interpreted the dreams that Pharaoh has had, and he has shown great wisdom. And Joseph, in showing that great wisdom and interpreting the dreams, gave all the glory to God for it, that it was not in man to be able to do that, but the interpretation of those dreams were from the Lord. Pharaoh had a couple of dreams where he saw seven good cows coming up out of the river, and then he saw seven ill, sick, diseased cows that came up out of the river, and the diseased cows devoured the good cows. Another dream that Pharaoh had was very similar. There was a stalk of corn came up with seven good ears. It also had seven diseased ears. And those seven diseased ears of corn devoured the seven good ears. And so he was perplexed about what all that meant. And he called his magicians and astrologers and wise men. And they couldn't give him the interpretation. You remember Mr. Butler was down there in the prison with Joseph a while back, but it had been a couple of years. He had forgotten that there was a young man down there named Joseph that could interpret dreams, and he asked forgiveness of Pharaoh and said, "Forgive me, I remember there's a young man down there. Let's fetch him, see if he can interpret the dream." And he did. And the interpretation of the dream was that Pharaoh, Egypt is going to face seven, he's going to enjoy, Pharaoh's going to, Egypt's going to enjoy 7 years of plenty. And then Egypt is going to suffer 7 years of famine. And Joseph's recommendation was that during those 7 years of plenty, they store up an excess, put aside, put in store enough to get them through the 7 years of famine. That's enough rehearsal for now. Last week, I kind of jumped off at that spot and tried to look at some things that are involved in planning ahead. Now, I don't know if any of that last week meant anything to some of you. If it didn't, you're going to get another dose of it this morning. So I'm sorry. But we all need to understand how important it is to prepare, to plan. We can walk by faith and still plan. And that's biblical. We don't set out and make our own plans and then ask the Lord to bless them. We seek the Lord first. Seek His wisdom. Seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. We seek His Word to be sure that what we think we are hearing and what we are feeling and what we're thinking line up with what God has revealed to us in His Word. And that's a very important point. I know that we didn't make it last week. But anytime you have what you think might be an unction of the Spirit, a moving of the Spirit, something comes to mind, something prompts you to do something, you think that this is the route you want to go, rest assured that any time you feel something or think something that is not in harmony with God's Word, it is not of God. Be sure of that. What you think and what you feel and what you should be doing will always be in harmony with what God has revealed to us in His Word. Now, I thought you might have said amen about that. This is the truth, whether you say amen or not. Okay, so, well, last week we looked at a few things, and I want to go back and continue this list of, there's plenty more. There's four or five things that I kind of thought of that we need to consider in planning for the future. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, and we'll begin there, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Last week we did look at how needful it was to first of all, abide in Christ and abide in His Word and commit ourselves to God. It's important that we do that first. If our commitment to the Lord is is what it ought to be, and maybe I shouldn't say it that way because it's probably never what it ought to be. I know mine isn't. But if we are seeking to commit ourselves to the Lord, that means we're seeking to commit ourselves to His Word. And if His Word says no, then it's no. And if His Word says yes, then it's yes. And there's no deviation from that. We think sometimes that there are gray areas in our lives or in the world itself, and perhaps there is, but the grayness doesn't lie in God's Word. The grayness lies in our minds. We don't quite have the understanding that we need. We've not been instructed, not been revealed to us, or for whatever reason. Maybe we're blinded by the things of the world. Maybe we've been blinded by the things we've been taught in the past. But there are really no gray areas in God's Word. There's no principles that leave us to doubt. The doubt we have is in our minds. And so if we have doubts, if we have misunderstandings, if we have gray areas, we need to continue to seek more diligently God's Word and seek Him in prayer. That was another thing that we're to commit ourselves to, is commit ourselves to prayer. Another thought that I tried to share with you last week is that we're to do things God's way. God's way. This is not a criticism. There's a church right up here up the road on the highway. You might have seen it. And the name of it is God's Way Ministries. So that's fine. That's not a bad name, really. We're to do things God's way. We're told in Romans chapter 12 to be not conformed to this world. We don't do things the way the world expects us to do. We don't follow the ways of the world, the wisdom of the world, because the wisdom of the world is contrary to the wisdom of God. So we want to do things God's way. Sometimes it takes time to come to a good understanding of just what God's ways are, but we're to seek them. In James chapter 4, this has to do with seeking the Lord's will, but there's a lot of other things involved or maybe that go along with seeking the Lord's will. You want to prepare, you want to plan for the future. You might be planning for marriage. You might be planning for college, young people. You might be planning for a job. You might be planning for retirement. You might be planning for a number of things. All of these principles apply, no matter what age we are, no matter what station we are in life. These things apply. So in this thought of seeking God's will, let's begin reading in James chapter 4, verse 10. James says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." I mentioned there in Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." Well, verse 3 of Romans 12 reminds us that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And James says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. All too often, this old human nature comes up and we want to promote ourselves rather than humble ourselves. We want to be our own best advocate. And on one hand, that's not a bad idea, but to take that and let it be known outwardly and promote ourselves is not right. That's not humbling ourselves. That's not thinking of ourselves in the proper manner. That is thinking too highly of ourselves. Before we can truly discern and discover the Lord's will, we've got to be in the right frame of mind. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I'm reminded of a proverb, or maybe it was a psalm. It was a proverb that speaks about having a gift and that a man's gift will make a way for him. We don't have to go about promoting our gifts. We don't have to go about promoting ourselves. We don't have to go about promoting our talents and our abilities and the things that we've done. We're to humble ourselves and let the Lord lift us up. If we're humbled before the Lord, then we can better discern and better discover and better understand, realize the Lord's will. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now, let's read verse 12. "There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" And when you say, "Well, what in the world does that have to do with anything?" Well, I'm kind of going by steps here. I'll take myself for an example. I'm a good example of bad things. I'm really kind of a bad example of good things. But I try to be an example. I'm on the job. And if I'm promoting myself, the very opposite of what verse 10 tells us to do, the very opposite of what Romans 12 and 3 tells us to do, if I'm promoting myself, I will reach the point of where, rather than focusing on what my responsibility is, rather than focusing on what I've been called to do, I'll begin to focus on what you're doing. And really, what I'll begin to focus on is what you're not doing. And that's the way I do on the job sometimes. You know, I'll see all the things that I'm supposed to do and I'm trying to do, and I look next door, the office beside me, and they're kicked back, just taking it easy, and doesn't appear to be doing a thing. And that makes me angry. And then I begin to focus on what that person is doing or not doing, what he should be doing, but he's not, what he is doing that he shouldn't be doing, and I become a judge over that person, you see. I'm not walking humbly. I've not humbled myself. I've taken my sight off of the Lord, and my focus is on somebody else. So that's what that has to do with. And as long as I'm in that frame of mind, I'll not be able to discover or discern the Lord's will. Which brings us to the next verse. Go to now, ye that say... You see, God's word is, it's a beautiful thing. And especially in the New Testament where these are letters, you see. James is writing a letter. He's not writing a bunch of disconnected verses and just throwing them all together. He's writing a letter. And all of these are connected. They have something to do with the verse before. And so we establish then, if we were to seek the Lord's will, if we're to discover the Lord's will for us as we plan and prepare, and maybe things are in a state of plenty at the time, beware, that'll change in a moment. That'll change without notice. And then we'll be in a state of famine. And if we've not been doing what we should be doing during this time of plenty, we won't have enough to get through that time of famine. So he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. James says, here's what you're saying. And it might be a good plan. This might be a good thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing to want to go here and go there and do well and get gain and that sort of thing. But when I read all of this in context, it's obvious that James is addressing the attitude of, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. As though I'm in charge, I'm in control, I can make these decisions. You see, I. James is obviously addressing people who have the attitude of they're in control and they're in charge and they know what's best. But he says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. We might make plans for tomorrow. We might prepare for tomorrow, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And what I get from this passage here when he says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's the truth. We'll come back to that in just a second. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Excuse me. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. You see, this demonstrates an attitude of humility and not thinking too highly of ourselves, not more highly than we ought to think. This demonstrates an attitude of focusing on what I'm called to do, what my responsibilities are, not other people. This is an attitude of, Lord, if you will. If you're willing, Lord, if it be your will, then I'll go do this, or I'll go do that, or this is what's in my mind to do. Lord, if it is your will. And all the while praying, Lord, if it is your will, reveal it to me. If it's not your will, then reveal that to me. I oftentimes, you know, Brother Paul Simondini there prays, and he says, you know, he asks the Lord to withhold those things from us that we ask amiss. Very good idea. Very good idea to ask the Lord to do that for us. Because we don't always know what to ask for. If the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. All the while keeping in mind, yes, our life is but a vapor. A vapor that appears today, it appears for a little while, then it's gone tomorrow. And it's kind of like that parable that Jesus gave over there. You know, the man that built barns and he planted his seed and he harvested and he filled one barn and he built another. He filled another barn and he built another. He just kept building more and more barns, filling them all up. His focus was off. His focus was off. There wasn't anything wrong with planning and preparing, but his focus was off. And the Lord required of him that very night. So we want to seek the Lord's will. We want to seek the Lord's will in preparing and in planning for the future. Let's get a few proverbs to go along with this. We are to we're to work hard. You know, as the Lord's will is revealed to us in our lives. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, if you will. I got a few in the 13th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13, and let's get some wisdom here, because it's full of it, full of wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 13. As we seek the Lord's will, and as His will is revealed to us, as we begin to discover more and more what the Lord would have us to do, you better be ready to work. You better be ready to labor. There's work involved. There's something for us to do. Hard work also demands patience. Listen to what we find here in Proverbs chapter 13. The man who was building barns, filling them and building them and filling them and building them, his focus was on gathering that, I'll just say riches, gathering that treasure, heaping it up all for himself. He was, may I say it this way, he was over-preparing for the future, okay? He was forgetting about those around him that might be in need of what he was storing up in the barns, and as it turns out, he never got to enjoy it. He never got to make use of it. There's hard work involved. There's patience required. Proverbs 13, verse 11 says this, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished." You know, the Bible doesn't condemn treasures or wealth or riches. It doesn't condemn that. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, so we understand that. There's nothing wrong with gaining. There's nothing wrong with riches necessarily in and of themselves. But it's our focus. And I have to ask the question sometimes, now I'm not even going to go down that route, but you know, sometimes we see all the riches and treasures and all these material things, and maybe, you know, we've been blessed with some of those things, and it's good to thank the Lord for those things, but we need to be careful about some of that too. You know, is the Lord going to bless me to the point that, you know, he knows that I'm weak, and he knows that if he blesses me with too many riches, that's going to become my God. You know, that's going to become my focus, is all those riches. And that's wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. If wealth is the focus, if wealth is your focus, if you're planning to get rich, you're going to find all kinds of ways. You're going to do all manner of things to obtain that wealth. Wealth gotten by vanity. Wealth gotten by some rich, you know, quick rich scheme. Wealth gotten by deceit. Wealth gotten by some means, some dishonorable or unhonorable, some means that is lacking in honor. You're going to gain wealth by that means, by those means, he says, it shall be diminished. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Now you can apply that in any way you want. You can apply that in a material way. You can apply that in a spiritual way too. If you labor, you labor in the spirit, in the kingdom of God, you will receive riches. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed with heavenly treasures, with spiritual treasures beyond measure. But it takes work, it takes labor, and it's not something that happens overnight. Look at verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Here's something that we need to learn as we're seeking the Lord's will, as we're preparing to make our way out into the world, as we're preparing for maybe a retirement or whatever it is, whatever, wherever we are in life, as we make plans for the future, here's something we need to remember. We don't know it all. Not a single one of us knows everything. Not a single one of us has all the answers. And we need to learn from others. I need to learn from you. I hope you learn a few things from me. We need to learn from one another continually. I need to probably learn something. There's some things I could learn from the person in the office next door that doesn't seem to ever do anything. There's probably something I can learn from that person. I hadn't found it yet, but I'll keep looking. I'll keep seeing if there's something I can learn from that person. But we need to learn from one another. I need to learn from my coworkers. I need to learn from you here in the church. I need to learn from, you need to learn from fellow students. You need to learn from those around you because you don't have all the answers. What does he say? Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. Instruction comes your way. Somebody tries to teach you something. Don't receive it as somebody thinks they know more than you do, and they're trying to one up on you. They're trying to embarrass you or trying to do whatever. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And if you got something you can learn from them. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. Learn from the person beside you. Learn from your parents. That's a novel idea. Learn something from your parents because they've been through a few things. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You refuse good, godly counsel, you can expect poverty and shame. It'll come your way. But he that regardeth reproof, the one that receives the correction, the one that receives the reproof and receives it, even though it might hurt. There's a proverb there too about the blueness of the wound. When we're wounded, we get a blue, you know, you get that blue wound on you. Well, there's something beneficial to that if we receive it in the right way. It might hurt, but it's needful and it's necessary. It's good for us if we listen to the correction, to the reproof of others. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. There'll be a benefit from it. While we're here, look at verse 20. You want a good principle to abide by as you think about, plan for, prepare for the future, and whatever that future might be, here's a good principle. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Surround yourself with wise people. Surround yourself with people who are going to be a benefit to you, who are going to encourage you to grow, not pull you down, not dumb you down. We don't want to surround ourselves with people like that. When we don't want to be that person, okay? We don't want to be lumped into that group of people that nobody wants around. We don't want to be that way. We want to be a benefit to those we are around. We want others to want us to be around them. Does that make sense? Surround yourself with wise men, wise young ladies, wise older sisters. Surround yourself with people who are going to improve your life. Not necessarily be a benefit in the sense of don't focus on yourself in all of this, but focus on your growth, your increase in wisdom. He says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You surround yourself with foolishness, you'll soon act foolishly. You surround yourself with foolishness, first of all, you'll be associated with foolishness, and then you'll begin to live up to that association. Maybe while we're close by, let's jump off in chapter 21, Proverbs 21. And we're talking about seeking the Lord's will, which requires hard work, it requires labor, it requires patience, because you don't sow today and reap tomorrow. You sow looking forward to reaping the benefits somewhere down the road. And it takes time, and it requires a great deal of patience. In Proverbs 21, let's see what we've got in verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. And again, now we can apply this in a material way. We can apply this in a spiritual way. The thoughts of the diligent. We're diligent in what we do, whatever we've been called on to do, whatever we've been given in the way of abilities and talents. Opportunities, whatever opportunities you have been given, if we diligently seek those opportunities, working and laboring as unto the Lord and not as men pleasers, you see, our focus is always on seeking the Lord. And if that's the case and we're diligent in that, he says it's going to tend to plenteousness. You're going to have plenty. You may not have all you want. You may not have as much as the guy next door in the office that's not doing anything. You may not have as much as your neighbor down the road that's got a bigger house than you, but you're going to have plenty. And that kind of goes back to one of the sermons we had in all of this in the life of Joseph from a couple of weeks ago about finding contentment. And that we can make that connection a little bit later on. Let's read the rest of this. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. You see, if we're hasty, if we're impatient, if we want those riches, if we want that plenteousness, if we want to gain, but we're hasty, we're not patient in allowing the seed that you've sown to come up and bring forth fruit somewhere down the road. If we're hasty, again, it goes back to what I've already said, we're going to try all manner of ways and methods and means, and most of them not good, not godly, not honorable, in order to gain that wealth. One that is hasty, to everyone that is hasty, that tends to want. In other words, you'll be wanting, you'll be lacking, you will have great need that has not been supplied. All right, well, let's go back to it. We're about halfway through, or a little more. Let's go back to the New Testament and get one more passage there, and maybe we can add some more Proverbs to this passage. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 14. Remember Joseph now, and we're going to come back to Joseph at some point. We may not come back to him on Sunday morning. If you want to hear more about Joseph, he might be up next on our Wednesday night. In our Wednesday night studies. Or it might be next Sunday. I don't know. That's yet to be seen. Luke chapter 14. We're using Joseph as an example of a young man who was committed to doing right. Committed to the Lord. He was committed also to doing the very best he could do in whatever he was called on to do. No matter where he was. No matter if he was back home at his father's house. Whether he was dealing with his brothers, whether he was over there in Potiphar's house as a servant, whether he was down there in the prison, wherever he was, or whatever he was called on to do, he did it with diligence and with a focus on serving the Lord. Here's a passage here in Luke chapter 14. Let's begin reading with verse 28. Verse 28. Talking about planning and preparing. Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, there's a good principle there. There's a good principle there, but we don't need to take it to the extreme as we look at a project, or as we look at a task, or whatever we are preparing for. If we're not careful, we'll naturally assume, or we'll naturally tend to go to this position as though this default position of, "Oh, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength. I don't have the means. I just can't do it." Let's don't draw that lesson out of this. Jesus is making a point. You know there's a task in front of you, and you look down the road and you see what it's going to cost. You see what it's going to require. You see the hard work. You see the commitment. You see what it's going to take. He says, "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" All right. Hold on to that for just a second, because this passage all goes together. Hold on to that. We've got a man looking at building a tower, and he's looking, and remember, this is a question. Don't you do this? This is what you do, right? This is a question. Who among you do not do this? You look at the task ahead, and you see what's required to accomplish it. Because if you don't look ahead and plan and prepare for what is required, not only now as you begin the task, but somewhere down the road, you got to prepare and plan for that the best you can. Which one of you don't do that? Because you know if you don't look down the road a little ways as far as you practically can and prepare and plan for that, maybe for this scenario or that scenario, you can't plan for every scenario, but the point that Jesus is making, all of you do that. All of you do that. You look at what's ahead and you prepare the best you can for it. Because you know if you don't, you're going to get to a point and you'll have to stop because you weren't expecting something. Or you didn't have enough preparation. You didn't plan far enough in advance. And then it'll be a shame because you might have laid the foundation and that's as far as you got. Okay, so that's the point Jesus is making. Which of you don't do that? We're always doing that. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? You see, he's using now the example of a king going to war against another king. Okay, I'm king. I have these resources available. I'm looking down the road to see if that's going to be enough before I go to battle. Same thing with building a tower. Before you go to that task, you make sure that you got enough to get through to the end. That's diligence. That's planning. That's preparing. That's using wisdom. He says, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Okay, so now, we've got these examples. And I want to get some Proverbs, but I want to come back to this because I just took all that out of context, actually. I took that out of context. All right, so let's get some Proverbs to go with it, and we'll come back and put that back into context, all right? So let's get some Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. I should have suggested you put your finger there in the book of Proverbs because we're going back now. Proverbs chapter 15, and let's look at verse 19. This planning and preparing requires diligence, and you can't be lazy. You can't be slothful. You can't be slack. There's work to do, friends. I know we get tired. You can apply this in school. You can apply this on the job. You can certainly apply it here in the kingdom of God. You can apply it here in the church. There's work to do. There's work to do. There's no room to be slothful or slack or lazy. Brother Matt, there's no room for you to be slothful or slack or lazy. You see, I got some darts coming out of your eyes back at me when I said that, so I better say that about myself. Okay, Brother Matt, there's no room to be slothful or slack or lazy. There's work to do. There's labor. It requires diligence. It requires commitment. Proverbs chapter 15, and there's plenty of work to go around. Verse 19 says, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Now, one of the things we're talking about this morning is seeking the Lord's will. You know, if we're slothful in our efforts, if we're not diligent, if we're just lackadaisical, if we're slack, if we just have a don't care attitude, he says the slothful man, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Think about that, a hedge of thorns. What do you do with a hedge of thorns? That's right, you just sit there and stare at it. There's not much you can do with it. It's a hedge of thorns. You can't see through it. Try climbing over it. That's not going to be very pleasurable. What do you do with it? It's a hedge. You might not can see the end of either end of it. What do you do with a hedge of thorns? You're stuck. The point here is you can't make any headway. You can't make any progress. You can't even see your way clearly. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope y'all are thinking about this. You may just be thinking, hurry up, sit down, hush. But the way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the righteous. The way of the person who is seeking the Lord's will and is diligent in his commitment, the way is going to be made plain. Not necessarily smooth. Don't think about, like the Great Plains is just smooth and straight. But it's going to be made clear. May not be smooth at times, but it's not going to be a hedge of thorns that you can't see over or get around. It's going to be made plain. You're going to be able to, the Lord's going to reveal it as you go along. Now, a whole other thought here and a whole other subject probably is still this requirement of walking by faith. You know, the Lord may only make plain the next two or three steps. Then it's time to take those next two or three steps. And you start to take the next two or three steps, and the Lord will make plain the next couple of steps. It requires faith, you know. The Lord didn't promise that you would be able to see the end result before you got started. You may have in mind what that end result is, but it might look a little different once you get there. So he says, the way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. But the way of the righteous is made plain. Back up to chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, and let's get a couple of verses there. Proverbs chapter 10, let's get two verses, verses 4 and 5. He becometh poor, and take these and go home and work them out some more. There's so much wisdom in these. And it's an amazing thing, and I've shared this with you many times in the past. The book of Proverbs is amazing. I mean, it's written by a man who lived, what, probably, I don't know, what, 3,000 years ago? Can you imagine that? I mean, can we comprehend that? And it's so, it is still relevant, it's still true, it's still applicable. Because why? Because it's wisdom from God. It's wisdom from God. It's been inspired and preserved for us. God hasn't changed. His wisdom hasn't changed, and man hasn't changed. And God knows man just as well as God knew man 3,000 years ago, and man hadn't changed. The book of Proverbs is amazing. It just blows my mind when I think about it. Verse 4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. A slothful. Here we go back to the slothful and the laziness. And also there is in this also a deceitful hand. You see, you're trying to make your way quick and get those treasures easy, trying to find the easy way, and you begin to use tactics that are not honoring to the Lord. You're going to become poor. You may increase in riches very quickly for a time, and then they're gone. Like we looked at a proverb, I think it was last week, they'll take wings and fly away. That's what riches do, especially riches that are gotten by vanity. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. I would really love to apply that to the kingdom of God. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. Verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Here's that planning and preparation. You gather in the summer, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. There's a time to gather, and when it's time to gather, it's time to be diligent in that gathering, and that shows wisdom. Well, there's probably a lot more. So let's go back and try to get that back into context where we were in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I think the primary point that Jesus is making here about looking at the task ahead and seeing what will be required of you to accomplish that task, to get all the way to the end, to finish it, has more to do with you being a disciple of the Lord than it does anything else. Now, it's a principle that it can apply in any way that you want to apply it. But notice, when we started with verse 28, Jesus said, for which of you? You see, he's connecting with what he just said. And what did he just say? Verse 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother. Now let's pause just a minute. That's a strong word, hate, isn't it? That's a strong word. Jesus says that Jesus is not calling on you to hate anybody. He's not calling on you to hate, especially your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. He's not calling on us to hate. Jesus is using that word. It sounds very strong, and it is very strong. He is using it to illustrate the absolute necessity of what he says in verse, in fact, he says, yea, in his own life also he cannot be my disciple, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come. There's a time for us to put aside everything else, and the most important thing is following the Lord. Even if that might mean forsaking, he says, I'll just say it this way, forsaking your own life. That might mean putting the kingdom of God before family and friends. Whatever it means, whatever is required of you, that's how important this is, to be a disciple of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to learn from Him, to grow and try to be more like Him. There are times it's required of us that we lay aside and forsake everything else. And that's hard. Yes, it is. Absolutely, it's hard. What does it say in verse 33 at the end of this at the end of that passage? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean you can't try, that you've been tossed out, that there's no sense in even in making the effort. Jesus is letting us know how important it is what might be required of us, and that if we're not willing to forsake it all, we will never enjoy the fullness of our discipleship here in the kingdom of God. That's tough, isn't it? It hits home with me. I'm sure it does with all of you. Well, we've got some planning to do, some preparation to make, whether it's out there in the world of our jobs, of our school, or we're planning for retirement. Maybe we're making plans and preparations for family. Seek the Lord's will. Be diligent in seeking Him in prayer. And then, step out in faith. Yeah, it's hard. The way is hard. But don't you think that the Lord honors your faithful obedience?